insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Which man? Who's the man? When's a man a man? What makes a man a man? Am I a man? Yes, technically I am.
I remember that guy. That was, let me guess, that was, don't say it. That was Flight of the Conchords.
Present.
Prison. It was more like prison.
Present.
Yeah.
Jermaine.
Brit.
Brit.
All right. And those who know, know. Those who don't know, don't know. Welcome back. 888-914-9149. You can call that number now. We'll get you on the air. Also, it's just being announced that O.J. Simpson has died of cancer. I don't need to really say a whole lot about it. You remember him, the White Bronco.
Wow.
Mezza Luna restaurant and all of that. So he died of cancer. He was 76 years old. And just scanning here, I don't see, it's not saying exactly what kind of cancer, but he died of cancer. So maybe say a little prayer for his soul. Pretty sure he's going to need it. May he rest in peace. 888-914-9149. So back to the phones. Let's go to Chris now in Moline, Illinois. Hi, Chris.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
Hi. I just wanted to share, I was raised as a Catholic because I lived with my grandma and my uncle, and my uncle was really a violent person and into drugs and stuff. And I was raised a Catholic when I was younger. I went to Catholic school and I was baptized in second grade, and I really loved Jesus. I mean, I had a heart for Jesus and I loved the Catholic faith. And my uncle would leave pornography laying around, and he would set up we had an old time projector, and he would leave it in a projector, and I was left alone a lot. And so I was baptized at 7, and then I was introduced basically to over adult carelessness, recklessness.
And how old were you when
porn?
How old were you when all this started unfolding in your presence?
So I was baptized when I was 7. I was introduced to porn at 8.
My gosh.
And as a boy, it changed me forever. It was the beginning of a lifetime of sexual addiction, alcoholism, drug addiction. And, when I tell people about it, they generally snicker or laugh about it. And it's mostly the most unfunny thing that could ever happen to a young boy, because you know what it did to me? From 8 to 12, I was a predator around young girls. And it was horrible. Like, it was the beginning of the obsession of the mind for me.
Did you act out on that, or was it just simply all in your mind?
No, I acted out.
Did you ever get arrested?
No, I was done with it at 12 years old. It lasted from 8 to 12. And
child.
No, I didn't get arrested. I was a child predator.
I see.
I have two girls now as an adult. I've got a 13-year-old and a 14-year-old daughters. And I fear for them because of the way I was when I was a child and what I was introduced to.
You fear for them because you're afraid of what you might do, or you're just afraid of what someone else might do?
No, I'm afraid of other young boys like me. It made me paranoid about other children around my girls because of what I was.
I see. Well, I think you're wise to have that paranoia. That's a reasonable paranoia to have, especially now. I don't know how old you are, but you know, if you're over 30 years old, 30, 40 years old, I mean, times are much worse now in regard to how easy it is to get a hold of pornography than when you were a kid. So I think you're wise to be vigilant. I'm assuming you would agree with me, Chris, that sleepovers are a real danger for especially young children. And the sleepovers can sometimes be where these things happen, you know?
Yes. I have a wife that was unfortunately raped when she was younger, in her 20s. I'm 53 now. But she ended up having an abortion over that rape. And she says she never did counseling or anything. and didn't turn the guy in. And she says she dealt with it with God on her own. But I see, I believe I see ways that, that rape affects her still today.
Sure. Of course. How could it not? You're right. Now, for what it's worth, I'm just a bystander, but I would say, I would encourage you to encourage her to get counseling, because even though it's many years in the past, it can still be affecting her in ways that she needs healing from. So has she ever done any post-abortion healing and counseling?
No, she's in denial of any of that. She says that God and her worked it out.
Yeah, and it's not my place to intrude into somebody's personal life, but for what it's worth, from a distance, I would say encourage her to do that. So Project Rachel is a good organization, and then Rachel's Vineyard is another one that specialize in pro-abortion healing for men and women. Sounds like this would be perfect for your wife. There are other good groups too. But as for you, Chris, are you fully over this obsession that you once had? Have you kicked the habit, so to speak? Are you porn free?
I have struggled. I haven't had any sexual problems since all of that, since I was 12. Like, I left that behind and never got into that. But I have struggled off and on with my own addictions, as far as drugs and alcohol go. And I'm sitting here today. I mean, the longest amount of clean time that I've ever had was 5 years. And I'm sitting here today at 2 years of sobriety, complete sobriety.
Congratulations. How are you working that? Are you in a program? Are you going to AA meetings? Or maybe you've heard me talk about Catholic in Recovery. That's another parish-based program. Okay.
I go to AA and NA, and I also chair meetings now.
That's good. That's good.
Yeah.
So the accountability factor must really help, doesn't it?
Oh, it's made the whole difference in the world. You know, not only, a lot of people want to believe they can just deal with stuff between, like my wife, with just God and them, but it really does help to have somebody on earth that is somebody that knows the whole story.
Yeah. Absolutely. So when you heard me say and warn or admonish the men who have got a porn stash at home, that their children will eventually discover it, and how many people, maybe like you, people I've talked to, Chris, men I've talked to, who they discovered their dad's porn stash under the sink in the bathroom or in some other place, it has a devastating, sometimes irretrievable effect on a young mind. And you're living proof of that.
Yes, and it made so when I envisioned sex in this pornography that I found when I was 8 years old, it's to me, it looked like the guy inflicted pain on a woman by having sex. It didn't look like they were enjoying it. It looked like the woman, to me as a child, it looked like a man had to put a woman in pain.
Yeah.
In the sexual experience, and it made me want something so bad that I knew nothing about, like that sex is something given by God that's supposed to be in love. Like I thought as a child, and I wanted that.
Well, you know what? I hesitate to go further only because you're being very raw and honest, Chris, and that's good, but we may have younger ears listening, and I want to protect them from hearing things that they don't need to hear about right now. But I am glad you called, that's for sure. And gosh, I can't imagine the difficulties that you're dealing with now, even at 52. But I'm so glad to hear that you got your head screwed on straight and that you're not providing a home where your children are likely to run into that. Thank you, Chris. What an amazing story. Wow. Let's go to Michael in Huntington Beach, California. Good morning, Michael.
Good morning, Patrick. First of all, thank you for always taking my call. And the
reason
I called, I just want, thank you. Yeah, I just really appreciate it. And I just wanted to just tell you that I love everybody there at Relevant Radio. I love you too so very much. You're so smart, you know?
Well, you're very thoughtful and kind. I appreciate that, Michael. How long have you been listening to Relevant Radio?
Oh, my. Over a decade. I mean, over 10 years.
Wow. That's great. Well, I only have one question. Have you asked us to send you a Relevant Radio bumper sticker yet?
No.
We need to do that for you. You're such a loyal listener. It's real easy. Here's what you do. Just go to relevantradio.com And there on the main page, you'll see where it says support. And if you mouse over that, you can request a bumper sticker. It's right down at the very bottom of the drop-down menu. Request a bumper sticker. And they're free. And we'll send them to you based upon where you live. So if you have one of our stations in your area, we'll send you a couple, if you want, for that station, one for each vehicle if you have two. And if you don't live in an area where we have a station yet, we can send you the bumper sticker that says, listen to Relevant Radio at relevantradio.com. So that'd be a small token of our gratitude for how faithful a listener you are, Michael.
Well, thank you so very much, man. I mean, just keep up the great work, you know, just don't ever leave Relevant Radio. Stay there and keep doing what you do.
I'm going to do my very best to never leave Relevant Radio. I mean, I hope I leave only when God calls me home to heaven. In the meantime, I don't have any plans to go anywhere, but we'll see. I mean, that's my plan. I hope God has the same plan as I do. Thanks for the call, Michael. Very thoughtful and generous of you. Let's go to Victor now in Orland, Illinois. Good morning, Victor.
Hey, good morning, Patrick.
Hi.
I met you at that Lincolnshire Relevant Radio new place.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we'd love to have people come and take a tour of the of our home offices in Lincolnshire.
Yeah. Okay, my question is, I'm making this family tree of Jesus, and I ran across Mark 2:14, where it says, Levi is the son of Alphaeus. And Alphaeus is, I think, married to the other Mary, who is either a cousin or sister of our Blessed Mother.
Right.
Anyway, the question is, would that be the same Alphaeus that is the father of James and Jude and Simon the Zealot?
Yes, very astute of you to put that together. So, yes, so Alphaeus was known by a couple of different names. So Clopas was one of the names that he went by. Alphaeus was another of his names. So that's why you may see the same man appear given both of those different names. Cleophas is the third version of Clopas. So it can be a bit confusing, but it sounds like you're ahead of the game because you're you figured out who he is and his relation to that other Mary.
Yeah. Yes. And I was just wondering why when Jesus saw him, he just said, follow me. That means that they have some kind of a relationship.
Perhaps they did. Here's the thing to remember. So the family of Peter, as well, or Simon in those days, as well as James and John, they were in the area of Capernaum. And have you ever been to the Holy Land by chance?
Yes, twice.
Okay, so you may remember when you're on the Sea of Galilee, sort of at, let's just say roughly 10 o'clock would be where you would find Magdala. And then as you go closer to 12 o'clock, near the top of the Sea of Galilee is where you have Capernaum. And that whole area was a bustling, I don't know if I call it a city, but it was certainly a large town bustling. And that's where, that area was where Peter, James, and John had their fishing business. And that's where when Jesus would come and visit them, they would stay in Capernaum, presumably at the home of Peter. And Jesus preached in the synagogue there, etc. And you've seen all these places if you've been up there. But it seems as though, because Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which is miles away. It's not a terrible distance away, but it's not like close neighbors. But it seems as though when Jesus began his public ministry, he had been in that area of Bethesda or Capernaum enough that he wasn't a total stranger to them. If we read between the lines, it seems as though they had at least perhaps seen him before in the area. We don't know for sure, but I think it's reasonable.
Yeah.
So did I get your question?
Yes. Would I be right in saying that, because some theologians that I've been reading or scouring the internet were saying there's so many Alphaeus during those times. But my question was, why is it relevant for Mark to even mention his father?
These are details that sometimes when we look at them in the Gospels, we say, that's an interesting detail. Why does Mark mention something that Luke doesn't? Or why does John mention something that Matthew doesn't? And the short answer to that question is that you had in the case of Matthew and John, eyewitnesses. And even eyewitnesses to the same event may not include all the same details. That's one, you know, if we can use a kind of a law enforcement analogy here, that's one of the tools that people who are evaluating when a suspect makes a statement, and let's say there are multiple suspects for the same crime, if the details of their statement are exact in every detail, that's usually a sign of collusion, that they got together ahead of time and got their stories straight so that they would all say the same thing. If it's too perfect and too exact, that, as I understand it, is a red flag, because normally people may have the same general set of, well, here's what happened, and here's what he did, and here's what I did, and that's what the other person did. But there will be unique details that different people will remember of the same thing. That tends to go toward the issue of authenticity. So in the case of the eyewitnesses, John and Matthew, they're providing things that they saw. And in the case of Luke and Mark, who were not eyewitnesses, they're providing things on the basis of canvassing and interviewing, if you want to call it that, those who were eyewitnesses. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he actually explains this methodology. He says, you know, those of you who knew the eyewitnesses and have heard about Jesus from the eyewitnesses know that that you know all about Jesus, but I'm going to write this down in an orderly sequence after I've gone through and interviewed so many of these eyewitnesses so that you can now have a kind of a chronological story arc so that you can know the certitude or with certitude the truth of the things that you've been told by the eyewitnesses. So fascinating stuff. There's so much we could talk about, Victor. I'll have to leave it at that, though, because we're at the time for a break. But Godspeed in your study of the Gospels. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call. There's still time. 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. This hour supported by Notre Dame Federal Credit Union. Join the nation's largest Catholic-oriented credit union and receive $200 when you add a direct deposit. Learn more at NotreDameFCU.com/join. That's NotreDameFCU.com/join.
This is a serious message. Peace and love. Peace and love.
1, 2, 3, 4.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
Welcome back. I have a note here from Anonymous in South Bend saying, this is regarding our discussion a few minutes ago about parents giving the talk, you know what I mean, the talk to their kids. Thank you so much for the wonderful advice on the dad giving the talk to his sons and the mom giving the talk to her daughters. However, I have a question. What if the dad isn't willing or able to give the talk to his sons? What's the mom to do? Well, actually, did respond to another email on the same topic. So what I would suggest is go back and re-listen to that. And you it must have been after you wrote your email, but I did address it. And short form version is that if the dad, for whatever reason, isn't up to the task, then the mom, it falls to her to do it and to do the best she can. Now, I didn't mention, and I should mention, that let's say her father, you know, granddad, or one of her brothers, an uncle, might be the surrogate person to give a talk to her son if she thinks that he is sagacious and would be effective in talking to the young man. So that's another thing. I didn't mention that, but that's something else to keep in mind. So perhaps a grandfather or an uncle, if the dad, for whatever reason, isn't up to the task, that's something else to consider. But if that's not possible, then sure, the mom, you know, it's not ideal, but it's also not terrible for the mom to say, well, here's what you need to know. But it makes me wonder why the dad isn't up to the task. And you mentioned maybe he isn't willing. That's too bad, to say the least, if the dad isn't willing to do this. And who knows what his reasons might be. Maybe he was wounded in childhood himself, and he just has an aversion to talking about this. I don't know. There's no way for me to know. But those are some thoughts that come to mind. And if you want the longer version of my response to that question, you'll find it a little bit earlier in today's show. And this is another email that comes in. This is from Martine, and she says, can you address the change in the requirement for publishing the banns of marriage, B-A-N-N-S, with respect to your conversation now about clandestine marriages? It is my understanding that the requirement was deleted in 1983, which in my world is very recently. Well, I remember when Nancy and I got married 43 years ago, so it was February 7th of 81, and the bans of marriage were still required. And what that meant was you had to publish, and you may already know this, Martine, but for those who don't, for 6 months you had to publish in some public way, and it was permissible to just put it in the bulletin. In some cases, it might be in the local newspaper or something like that. But the bans of marriage, it's not a ban like you're banned from coming in here. But it has to do with publicizing the fact that in 6 months' time, in 4 months' time, in 2 months' time, what have you, that this man and this woman are going to get married. And although there may be more to it, according to the church's law, I know part of it was so that if there were, let's say, in an existing marriage, that it would be a good faith effort to get the word out publicly. So somebody would see that and say, wait a minute, he can't get married to her because he's already married to me, kind of thing. And there are scoundrels, men and women, probably more men if I had to guess, who would monkey around like this. Or maybe, you know, so-and-so is getting married, you know, on such and such a date. Well, that guy's a prison escapee. He's a convict on the run. I mean, who knows what kind of weird possibilities there could be. But as I understand it, that was a practical reason for publishing these things, so that, like the old movie version, when you see people getting married, if anyone should have a reason why this couple should not get married, let him speak now or forever hold his peace. That's kind of the Hollywood version of that. And that, too, is a reason to say, look, this is the last chance. If you are the wife of this guy who's skipping out on you and your kids and trying to get remarried, speak now, kind of thing. So that's something, if you want to go deeper, that would definitely be something to check out in a canon law context. One canon law blog that I think is helpful is called Canon Law Made Easy. It's a website. You can go there and just look it up by search term, Canon Law Made Easy. The canon lawyer who writes that is known, or her name, it rather, is Kathy Caridi. And I have a feeling there may be an article there about the bans of marriage. All right, how about Veronica now in California? Good morning, Veronica.
Good morning. I don't know if you can hear me. I know that the answer. Oh, awesome. I just wanted information on how to speak to my sister in a gentle way, because she's considering doing tubal removal.
Yeah. Tubal removal, like in a hysterectomy type of operation, or tubal ligation where the tubes are tied or fused?
Complete tubal removal.
Okay. Does she need to have, I mean, is this prescribed as a therapy for cancer or something like that?
No. So she just had a son in February, mm-hmm. and he ended up, he was malformed, and he has to have corrective surgery.
Okay.
And she...
Let me guess, the doctor told her, you better get your tubes removed, because if you get pregnant again, the chance of having another child who has a deformity like this is pretty high.
I don't know. The thing is that we don't talk very much. She lives in another city, and she's been very distant from my family and myself. And
is she Catholic?
She was raised Catholic. Practicing right now, no.
Okay. So is she living in any faith at all, or is she just sort of drifting?
She's drifting. She does still believe in God, but she's married through court, not through church. They have the child. She said she wanted to get married because she didn't want to have the child without being married. And so this is where I'm at, and I feel devastated, and I don't know how to advise her and not, because anytime I try to advise her, she gets upset and angry with me. And
here's what I would recommend. Here's what I'd recommend. I would recommend that you obviously respect her boundaries, but you have made a good faith effort, it sounds like, to share the truth with her. And you've at least brought it up that this is not something she could do. Is that right?
I haven't said, no, you can't do it. I've just said, like, please make sure that, I mean, right now you're very emotional. There has to be surgeries done. You're going back to work.
Right.
You also have
How
to
old
get
is
checked
she?
Out for, she's 39.
Okay. So her childbearing years are probably nearly gone. I mean, you can obviously conceive a child later, but by most measurements, she's probably near the end of her childbearing years. Okay. Not that that in any way mitigates if she were to have her tubes removed unnecessarily. I mean, it'd be different if she's having a hysterectomy because of ovarian cancer or something like that, but this is not that. So objectively, mutilating oneself so as to avoid procreation is a serious sin. But the complicating factor is she's no longer practicing her faith. She's not, you know, she's not a Catholic in any meaningful sense anymore. She is ontologically, but not practically speaking. So I would recommend do what you can, speak the truth in love. If you are interested, Dr. Janet Smith did an excellent 1 hour talk on, it's called Contraception, Why Not? This, of course, is a form of contraception. But you can get a free digital download online. I think onemoresoul.com might still have it on their website. I think Janet Smith's website has it as a digital download. Listen to it for yourself and then maybe text the link to that talk by Janet Smith to her and say, you know, especially since you're pondering this really, you know, this is not just a big step. This is a step you can't come back from.
Right.
I would say, why don't you listen to this before you make a decision? And I wonder if Dr. Janet Smith's talk might reach her at an emotional level. And then what I would say is once you've done what you can do and you've spoken the truth in love and let her know, you know, that you're there to help and whatever she might need. And then I would say, just pray for her. And if she takes this step, I hope she doesn't, pray for her reconversion. I mean, this is not an irretrievable situation. No sin is irretrievable if the person wants to repent. That's what I'd recommend. But I hate to use the word nag because you're not a nagging person, but this is the only word that comes to my
mind.
I wouldn't nag her. I would speak the truth in love, do the best you can, offer her these resources, and then entrust it to the Lord and pray. And one reason why, maybe the main reason why, outside of it being a serious sin, would be you could tell her, you know, what if you change your mind? What if God wants to bless you with a happy, healthy baby who will be the light of your life, just like your other children and this new child whom you don't know yet? What if this new son or daughter will never come into existence because you have your tubes removed? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? And I hear from people, I'll leave it at this. I hear from people from time to time on the program, Veronica, who are grief-stricken at the thought that they might have aborted a son or daughter whom they didn't abort, and then that son grows up to be, you know, handsome and successful and a great Catholic and a father and a great husband, or the same with the daughter, you know, growing up and getting married and the grandchildren that they never would have had. I've had people in tears on the program just pondering what it would be like if they had had an abortion. Now, this is not an abortion, of course, but it's the same kind of thing. So maybe share some things with her along those lines. Thanks for the call. I appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Patrick.
You're welcome. Yeah, thank you. It's a heavy topic, that's for sure. Why don't we go to, let's see, where are we going to go? To Lynn now in Indianapolis. Excuse me. Welcome.
Hi, Hi, thank you. We have six kids, youngest being 20. My fourth child, is in his mid-20s, has left the Catholic Church a couple of years ago. He actually, before he had left, had gotten an old girlfriend to start thinking about Christianity, and then she got involved in her college with a Christian group, so now she's evangelizing. Well, he's since changed. He's not with her anymore, but he's now fully in the Christian church, and he goes to men's groups and has the typical, what I'd call Protestant arguments and talking points. My questions are, because he's really open to discussion with me, and one, he thinks he can just go straight to Jesus and doesn't need confession. He doesn't think he needs to pray to Mary or the other others like saints. He just goes straight to Jesus. I mentioned sitting with Jesus in adoration. He said Jesus is everywhere and he doesn't have to go to the Catholic Church or the chapel to be with him. It's hard for me to dispute those things that he says, and I don't know exactly how to get to him in those three points.
Sure, no problem. Well, these are what I would deem to be very low-level, very easily refuted objections, and the refutations are biblical, which will be more helpful if he's, you know, more Bible-oriented. Where do we begin? So, first of all, he thinks he can go straight to Jesus. Well, I would say, well, of course you can go straight to Jesus. It says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I mean, it's right there in black and white. Now, he'll say, well, how do you even know that verse? You're a Catholic. That's the verse I would quote against you. But you could point out, look at verse 1, same chapter, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good and pleasing to God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For, and then here's verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So you could say you're missing the entire point here. Yes, Jesus is our one mediator. And now that he has mediated this chasm between us and God, where we were once stranded in sin and alienation, and now he has made it possible for us to go directly before the throne of grace, as the Bible says. This is why we are to supplicate and pray and intercede and offer thanksgivings for everybody. We're told this is good and pleasing to God our Savior. So we have a standing command here in Scripture that we should do these things, and the church being the body of Christ is not divided into two bodies of Christ. It's not like there's one body of Christ in this life and another body of Christ in the life to come. But those who are in heaven are just as much members of the body of Christ. And we see here that they, like we, are called to supplicate, pray, intercede for, and offer thanksgivings for everybody. So when you ask me to pray for you or somebody else in this life to pray for you, that's a good thing. It's good and pleasing to God our Savior. And it also applies to the saints in heaven. So you don't have to ask them to pray for you, but you're a dummy if you don't. You don't have to ask that God's friends in heaven who see him face to face to pray and intercede for you, even though the Bible says that they should do this. You don't have to do that, but why wouldn't you? I mean, it'd be like going through life and never asking anyone ever to pray for you. That's completely contrary to what the Bible does say. So, I mean, that's one way that you can approach it. And since I have to take a break, I won't be able to walk you through answers to all of those issues, but it's not difficult. These are sort of like apologetics 101, super easy questions to deal with. So let me give you some resources, Lynn, if you don't mind. Do you have a pen handy?
Sure. Yes.
Okay. So I would recommend, I wrote a couple books, if you're interested. One is called Where Is That in the Bible? And there are about 50 of these kinds of questions, and I go through each one. I give you all the pertinent Bible verses, how to respond. I tell you what the objections are. Another book similar to that first one, and that first one again is called Where Is That in the Bible? The second book, similar but different, it's called Does the Bible Really Say That? Discovering Catholic Teaching and Scripture. So either of those books I think will fit the bill in terms of just zeroing in on the specific arguments that he's raising and showing that there is an answer to it. Now, some things that are free that you can get right now as soon as we hang up would be articles that I've written on these topics. Just go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. That's relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on the blue button that says links, and you'll see there are the articles. There's a link to that. And the articles in question for these things, like praying to Mary and the saints and a few of the other ones, I would draw your attention to one called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine. That is probably, of all the different articles that are here for free, that's the one that's going to focus directly on this. I have articles on Do You Have an Absolute Assurance of Salvation? And many others besides. And those are all free. So you can download them. You could text him a link. Whatever you want to do. Print them out. They're yours for the taking. And they're all free. So once again, go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on links. Click on articles. And I think those are going to be immediately helpful to you. And encourage him to give me a call sometime. If he wants to discuss, he may say, I don't want to talk about it. Okay, that's fine. Why don't you just listen to Relevant Radio? And maybe little by little, we can help him get back on track. Thanks, Lynn. I'll be right back. Thanks to network sponsor PushPay. PushPay offers parishes a platform for tracking donations and sacraments, overseeing schedules, mobile apps to help manage your administrative load, and much more. Info at relevantradio.com/pushpay. That's relevantradio.com/pushpay.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Hard to believe the show's almost over, but here we are. 888-914-9149. How about Kathy now in Minnesota? Good morning, Kathy, and welcome.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
I am calling to share a pretty embarrassing bit of information that I learned recently.
Okay.
And I'm sharing this because of the possibility there are other women out in Relevant Radio land who are as naive as me. But okay, maybe I'm wrong. My husband and I are in our 60s, and I have absolutely no reason to believe he's ever purposely searched inappropriate websites online. He's not a gamer. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't spend hours on end online, any of that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
I, on the other hand, frequently scroll through Facebook, look at cute cat videos, silly dog tricks, and I frequently share little things with him. I just send them to him through Messenger. And I found out that he usually doesn't look at them. And recently I said, man, why don't you ever look at those silly things I send you? You know, I send them because they're funny or because they'll give you a chuckle for the day or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I have no business looking at that stuff online. He said, do you have any idea what pops up when I go to look at your silly cat video?
Mm.
And I feel really stupid, Patrick, that I had no idea that he would be bombarded with inappropriate stuff.
And he sounds like a really good man if he has said, you know, I'm not going to look at this because of the other stuff that goes up there, and never really made a fuss about it, never really brought it up to you. He just dealt with it privately. I mean, if that's what's going on, it says a lot of good about him, doesn't it?
Well, thank you. That's a whole other topic, but yes, he is a very good man. But
I don't know that you should feel stupid.
I had no idea, Patrick. No.
But see, that's a good thing, though, Kathy. The fact is that you yourself are unsullied. You haven't gone through that, and like so many people have. And so I would see it as, you know, I could understand why you might feel a little bit like, wow, boy, was I living under a rock. But far better that you have that good kind of naivete than not have it. I mean, far better to be naive in that way than to not be naive. I don't even know if I call it naivete. Maybe that's the wrong word. You have an innocence that most people don't have, which is good.
Well, that's why I was hesitant to call, because I thought maybe a lot of other women already know this, and especially younger women, maybe they do. But even if there's one woman out there who doesn't know it,
yeah,
I thought it might be helpful for them to know. So.
It is so rampant. And since you are not familiar with it, I'll just tell you that these images, pornographic images, or things that are maybe just over the edge of it or just right on the edge of it, are so ubiquitous. I mean, I'll just tell you from my own experience, I have to do a lot of reading and research in preparation for the show, especially if there's a news topic that comes up. And you go to a straight news site, and I just mean a news site, it has nothing to do with anything. It's all over those places too. That if you click on a story, especially the European press, I've noticed even more so, like the British press and others, on the sidebar is usually where those things will be lurking. And if somebody goes to get a legitimate news story and you click on the story and suddenly now you've got bikinis and other things on the sidebar, most people are at least going to see it. And then most people, my guess is, are going to click on it and they start going down those rabbit holes. It's not hard to do. And this is why I'm so happy for you and your husband. happy fault that you didn't know about those things.
Yeah.
Yeah. I wouldn't feel bad about it. I would feel relieved.
Well, I feel bad that he's targeted just because he's a man.
Yeah.
Because I don't get that kind of stuff when I'm watching silly cat videos, you know.
You know what might be interesting would be to do an experiment and say, okay, honey, I'm going to send you this funny cat video. Please show me what it looks like at your end when you click on the link. What is it that you're seeing? I think that would be instructive for you. I used to use Facebook. I'm rarely, if ever, on Facebook for much of anything. Sometimes I open Facebook after being gone for 6 months or more, and I see there's, you know, like 15 billion messages. People send me messages. I had no idea because I don't do messaging on Facebook. But some people are on it constantly. And maybe, this is what I'm guessing, Mary, or Kathy, forgive me. I think because these algorithms are so powerful and so all-knowing and so sophisticated that they know that you're looking for cat videos or you're looking for, you know, the silly videos.
Oh, sure.
So they're going to serve that up to you.
Sure.
And other people, they're going to serve up other things. And I have a feeling a lot of that goes on behind the background or in the background.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay.
Well, thank you for sharing. Yeah. I appreciate that.
Hope it helps somebody else.
Yeah. Well, of all the problems you and your husband could be having, this is one of the better problems to have.
No, this is not a problem.
Right.
I'm not going to admonish him anymore for not looking at the things I said.
He's a smart man.
In fact, I'm not going to send them to him. I'm going to say, hey, look at this on my phone.
There you go. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, there are a lot of women who are rolling their eyes in a good way, in a positive way, saying, oh, wow, Kathy, if only I had your problem. Well, thank you for that. I appreciate it. Good chatting with you as well. How about Vonnie now in Lakewood, Colorado? Good morning, Vonnie.
Good morning, Patrick. Yes, I had a couple of questions.
Sure.
And my first one was, you was talking a couple of weeks ago, I think, about faith and good works.
Mm-hmm.
And my son and I was talking about it. And, of course, we really believe that we're saved if we accept, you know, Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins.
Uh-huh.
But then I was thinking about Matthew 25, well, James says, you know, faith. He says a lot about faith. Mm-hmm. Faith without works is dead.
Right.
But in Matthew 25, where it's talking about the last judgment, mm-hmm. it says that the nations will be assembled, and they will put, like, goats and sheep, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And the goats, of course, let's see, will go he asked me, you know, let's see, when I was hungry, you gave me food, and when I was naked, right. you gave me clothes and all that. Yeah, and of course, the sheep's answered right, so they went to eternal life, and the goats went to eternal punishment. Right. And so I wondered about that. If it's, I thought that we were saved just by, like I said, the first thing, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this come up, and right. I wondered, well, it doesn't sound like they were saved.
Right. So the goats, you're referring there, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or imprisoned and did not help you with these things? And Jesus says, because you did not do it to the least of my brothers, you didn't do it to me. And they're shocked by this. And I understand where you're coming from. So you're saying, well, what are there people who think that they're saved and then they find out they're not? Well, I mean, Jesus talks about this. So in Matthew 7, verses 21 and forward, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, implying action, will be like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the rock. So we're not earning our salvation, but we are cooperating with the grace that God gives us. He also talks about how, you know, on that day, there will be people who say, Lord, you know, didn't I do mighty deeds in your name? And didn't I cast out demons in your name, et cetera, et cetera? He'll say, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. And the implication here is that they talked a good game, and maybe in some way believed in Jesus, but they didn't actually follow him. They didn't actually do what he commands. So you're right, Vani, as it says with the St. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, you know, what must I do to be saved? You know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. That's true. There's no doubt about it. But it's the first step in a series of other things the Lord wants us to do. You know, if you wish to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, be baptized. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he has been baptized or reborn by water and the Holy Spirit. You know, more literally, he's saying be reborn, referring to baptism. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life within you. There's the Eucharist. So the starting point is faith and repentance. But as, you know, we can think of it this way, as St. Paul himself said, the way to follow Jesus is faith working in love. So that's God's grace that saves us through faith, that enables us to do these good works that you alluded to from St. James. I mean, these good works done in grace are evidence of our faith and evidence of God's grace. We can't earn our salvation. But in the same way, if you say, yeah, I believe Jesus, thanks so much, that was really great, but you don't do what he says you're like the house that's built on sand, and it will fall, and great will be the fall of it. So I hope that's helpful, Vani. Very good question. Thank you for that. Let's see. Let's go to Tony now in Diamond Bar, California. Good morning, Tony.
Good morning, Patrick. So, I got a chuckle out of the woman with the kitten videos and her wonderful husband.
Yeah.
I was sending a birthday greeting to a very wonderful brother in Christ. And I attached a video of a gospel group singing happy birthday. Mm-hmm. But what he got instead was a bunch of women twerking.
Ain't nobody got time for that, right, Cyrus? Isn't that the proper answer for that?
Yikes. Oh, it's got to be embarrassing.
So he thought that's what you were sending?
Pardon me?
The gentleman you sent this to, did he think at first that that's what you sent him?
Yeah.
Like, why is she sending me this?
Mm-hmm. That's pretty much how he responded. And I was so embarrassed, and we ended up in a really good laugh. He finally got the gospel happy birthday greeting, and I don't know how that happened.
I can only imagine. I remember one time, Tony, complaining to some, I, I, I don't know if it's a Catholic website, that, you know, why are these, you know, quasi-pornographic pictures showing up on your ads on your website? And one of them got back to me and said, well, you know, it's an algorithm. And based upon what you bring to the website in your cookies and other things, it's calculating, are you a man or a woman, whatever. So he says the servers serve up these things that are based on the algorithms. I didn't know that at the time. Anyway, thank you, Tony. Appreciate that. And John in Long Beach, thank you for your patience. We have a little bit of time. Let's do it.
Okay. Got a quick question. When Jesus was on earth, did he have a guardian angel?
Yes. The answer is he had countless angels at his disposal. Countless. Not just one. He says as much when he says, that Pilate is interrogating him. And Jesus says, I could have legions of angels coming and defend me if I wanted to. So he had many angels, not just one. I'll have to leave it at that. But I hope that's helpful to you, John. Thank you. Well, until tomorrow, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.